love could remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Gracious good wait as we constantly run. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We journeyed the death we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more.
How great that mercy is. But to do that, we have to see how bad we really are and what we have been and what we remain inside is still ugly. Then, when we have a clear picture of ourselves compared to God, then we can understand how great that mercy is and we can understand the love of God. So, Psalms 18. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. We really understand what God is, and He loved us first, and we will truly love Him as we should. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my strength.
Love you, Lord, and
Folks, you know, you guys know, most of you guys know my story. I was a false believer, grew up in church, completely false, claimed to love the Lord. Not until I was 28 did I really come to a saving knowledge and understanding of who Jesus was and was born again. And I learned the verse that says, Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You know, for 28 years, it was so easy, and it's so easy to profess Jesus Christ and to say, I love Jesus Christ and I believe in Jesus Christ. And it's so easy to talk the talk, but not walk the walk. That was me, and that is a lot of people today as well. Jesus calls us to be disciples. Disciples are faithful followers of the Master. And we do that because we love Him, because we understand what He has done for us. He has commanded us in 1 Peter 3:15 to sanctify Him in our hearts. Always be ready to give a defense and tell people why we believe what we believe and how we know it to be true. And as disciples, we have to be able to talk about all the big questions and subjects that people have, the doubts, fears, uncertainties, whatever, and we can talk to them. And the biggest thing we need to talk to people about, though, is Jesus Christ Himself. So many false things about Jesus out there today. We've got to be able to navigate those things, talk about those things, and point them to the real Jesus Christ. So as disciples, there are 10 things that Jesus needs to be. Top 10. Now, if you love the Lord, these top 10 are not going to be hard. Today might be a little difficult for some, what I have to share.
10 things Jesus needs to teach you. Let's do a quick review. Jesus is God. He is the boss. Jesus is our creator. He knows what is best for you. Jesus is the Savior. He died to save you from the wrath and justice of God, the slavery of sin, the enemy, and physical death. Jesus is Lord. He is your master, owner. He has commanded us to fight the good fight of faith. Jesus is the truth. You need to know Him. And Jesus is our teacher. You must learn from Him. And today, Jesus is the head of the church. Now, I want to begin this series or this sermon today in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He, in context here, is God the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, which is, of course, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the mercy of God. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The death of Christ pays for those sins. We are redeemed. Verse 15. He, Jesus in context, is the image of the invisible God. God is spirit. No man has seen God, capital L-O-R-D, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. No one's seen Him in His glory like that. But we have seen God veiled in different ways in the Old Testament and here in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. You want to know what God, the Spirit, who is Spirit, looks like and is, His heart, His right here, you look to Jesus Christ. The firstborn, the one, the only one, the unique one over all creation. For by Him all things were created, because Jesus is our Creator. For by Him all things were created. They're in heaven and then on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. Now, I understood this very well as an unbeliever sitting in church. See, you had read this verse to me, and this would have been my meaning. We, each one of us, were created for ourselves to live our lives according to our own desires and plans, right? Next slide, Levi. That's what that verse meant, right? No, why not? Oh, okay, go back to that verse, Levi. Next slide. We were created all things. I guess that includes us. We're created for Him. All things were created through Him. Boy, now most of the world is in rebellion to this. Most of the world rejects this. Many in the church reject this. This is what Scripture says. You know, many other verses we have taught, we've been purchased. The life we live no longer is about us, but about Him. But we don't really, these are the verses we know about, but we tend to gloss over, move through quickly. But if we love Him, and we are going to be good disciples, we have to understand life is no longer about us. We don't live for ourselves. We live for Him. What does that mean? I think the rest of the sermon will lay that out for us. But Colossians 1, verse 17. And He, Jesus, is before all things. Yes, He comes before all things. And in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning? The firstborn, the unique, the only entity from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. Preeminence. It's a pretty word, isn't it? Surpassing all others. One of them. All that. So He is the head of the body, the church. If you are a born-again believer, you are part of the church. Now, there's many people who sit in churches, and maybe for decades, they're in church, but they're not the church. That can happen. How do you know you're really part of the church? And when I say the church, I'm talking about the body here of Christ. There is what we call the universal body of Christ, the church, the universal church. The church that has existed since the day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago. Every believer who's ever been born again, who's ever believed from the United States to Israel, beginning there in Jerusalem, to Russia, to China, to Africa, to wherever there have been people who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been part of the universal church. The body of believers, the bride. And many of the bride have already fallen asleep, have already died, but will be resurrected one day when Jesus comes for them. The church. You see, the church is not designed to be a universal body in the aspect that all churches are connected under one individual, one leader, as in the Catholic Church with the Pope. That's not laid out in Scripture. The churches are the church, the universal body of Christ, is to go out and create local bodies. Each church is the body of Christ. And there might be two or three in a town that are the body of Christ. Or there might just be one, or there might be some that are none. But each local church is the body of Christ under a pastor, as you will see. And he is the head. Jesus is the head of every biblical-based New Testament church. He is the head. So here at First Baptist Church, we are the body of Christ, meant to be the full body of Christ, meant to be a church full of Him. You'll see that. So if you are a born-again believer, you're a part of the church, you're part of the body of Jesus Christ, and He is our authority. He is the head. Now let's look at what is the church. All right, the word in the Greek, ekklesia, is the Greek word meaning for church, and it's defined as the assembly, the called out. Those who have been called out of darkness into His light and received the mercy have been redeemed. We are called out from the world and we are to assemble together. What unites us is our belief and understanding, our faith in Jesus Christ, that He has cleansed us, He has brought us together. We may not be related by blood, but we are brought together by the blood of Jesus into a family. We assemble together to be His church. So what is the church? It's first spoken of in Matthew 16. Jesus said, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that? There's the most important question in human history right there. Every human needs to answer that question. But who do you say that I am? Because your understanding, your correct answer or incorrect answer to this question, your eternal soul lays. If there's not a true understanding of Jesus, who He is, nothing else in this world matters. Verse 15, He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To say Him as the Son of God is to say you are God in human flesh. It is putting Jesus, the Son of God, living God, on the same level as this very same essence, the very same character as God Himself. We talked about this when we did the sermon, Jesus is God. verse 17 of that chapter. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." Revealed what? Who Jesus is. He's the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. "But my Father who is in heaven, and I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros is what he calls him, Peter. In the Greek, it's Petros, means a rock, a piece of stone, something you can hold in your hand. Verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Petros, the rock. And on this rock, Petra." Petra means massive rock. Big. Crushing. Something you'd use for a foundation. "And I also say to you that you are Petros, little rock, and on this massive rock, Petra, I will build my church." What's he talking about? What's the rock? What's this massive foundation that he will build? It's not Peter. Peter is a little rock, little stone. What is he going to build his church? "My church," he says. Oh, click one time, Levi. It is the foundational truth of who Jesus is. This is not Peter becoming the first pope. The church is not built on Peter. Thank goodness. I love Peter. How many times did he stick his foot in his mouth? How many times did he get it wrong? Like all of us, we're flawed. Jesus is the perfect man because he's the God-man. And who he is, he's the anointed, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That is the truth that the church is built upon. That is why we are here this morning, I pray. Because we believe this. And we have put our lives, our faith upon that truth. And it has forever changed us. Ephesians 1, verse 22. "And he, God the Father, put all things under his," Jesus, "feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." All right, here's where it's going to start getting a little hard. We're his body. If you're redeemed, you're born again. You're the church. You're the redeemed. You're the called out ones. You're the assembly. We make up his body here on earth, spiritually in us, and through us as the assembly of called out ones, the church. The body, which is us, local body right here in these worlds, we are to be the fullness. What does that mean? We, as an assembly of called out ones who are connected by our faith in Jesus Christ, are called together to be the fullness of Him. We are to be individuals, one body, and in us and through us, as the assembly, we are to show Jesus fully. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For as the body is one, it has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member, but many." Every true born-again believers to come together to make the church body complete. You see, we like to think of the church, oh, the church is just universal, so we can get lost out there. Oh, this is so big and so universal. Like, yeah, I'm part of the church. But Christians don't connect to a local body. or they don't really do what the Bible tells us to do as the body. You're to come together and we are to show the fullness. How can we, flawed individuals, show the fullness of God? It is possible through sanctification. There have been some. R.C. Chapman was one of them. That people said, boy, when you spent time with R.C. Chapman, you felt like you spent time with Jesus Christ. He was so sold out to Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit just, boom, brought Christ through him in every way. And people wrote books about this. So that can happen. But it's actually a little bit easier if we all come together as the church in our different stages of sanctification, our different areas that we are on the path, and we come together, and in all of us, the world can see Jesus Christ. Together, we can carry that burden of being the fullness of Jesus Christ. Each one of us having a role here. So this teaches us that the church is not about something you just attend. It's about something you are. You are the called out ones. You are the assembly. We come together to show the world the fullness of Jesus Christ. Get rid of the religious view of church, of going to church, attending church. Throw that away. You are the church. And we are to unite as those who have been called out. It's a brotherhood. It's a sisterhood. A family of redeemed people working together to show the world Jesus Christ. It is an honor. It should be a privilege. It should be an honor to be His church. We will feel honored if we understand truly who we used to be and who He is. What does Jesus want to do for the church? Hasn't He done enough? Hasn't He saved us? But He wants to go more than that. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. He wants to teach us. He is our teacher. He wants to grow us into disciples. He wants to transform us from the inside out. Renew the mind, restore the soul. He wants to create in us Himself through the sanctification of the Word of God, the Word that is living in God. To sanctify them. To create an image of us so we can show the fullness of Him. That is what our calling is. And if we each one do this, if each disciple takes their walk with God seriously, and they're seeking on their own, they're growing, and they're also coming here, then we come together and we can show the fullness. He wants to produce a spiritual gift in you, which is only revealed by the Holy Spirit through sanctification. I'll speak about that in a little bit. The spiritual gift, though, is for edifying the church. It's to be used in the ministry of the church. Well, actually, let me go to it right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. But now concerning spiritual gifts. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. All right? Now, spiritual gifts is another one of those subjects that a lot of times we want to just, it's kind of uncomfortable, so we kind of read it and kind of flip through it kind of quick. You see, a spiritual gift is real. It's not something you can fake. You know, a lot of people fake it. We're going to be seeing that tonight because at the gathering, I have a question about spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues. I'm going to show you a lot of fakers. But a real spiritual gift cannot be faked. And it cannot be consumed. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit through you. But only through someone who is embracing sanctification and discipleship, who's being the church. A lot of people want to kind of go by this. Because that takes a lot of commitment. I know, it does. It takes a lot of commitment to follow after Christ. It takes a lot of commitment after salvation, after the cross, after you've been redeemed, to realize what God's true calling on you is. When He called you out of darkness and He saved you, now the full way, the understanding of what He's called you to do, you're no longer about yourself. Your life is no longer about you. You've been purchased. You're a slave. You're part of the assembly, the called out one. You have a whole new path. It's not an easy path. It's not easy to die to self. Give up a career. Give up whatever God may want you to give up, because He might have other plans. But even if He doesn't want you to give it up, it's hard to put it out there on that altar and say, God, here's my life. What do you want? Spiritual gifts come from the heart that does that. Spiritual gifts are manifest in the person who takes this calling as the assembly seriously. And so a lot of people are not that committed. And so they never know their spiritual gifts. So when spiritual gift comes up in the church, it's uncomfortable, let's not talk about it, let's just move on. Or they go to the other side and they fake it. Oh, and they claim they have a spiritual gift. Or they make up their own spiritual gift. I've heard a lot of people, this is probably one of the most famous ones. Oh, singing is my spiritual gift. Singing. Now, you would know that was a real spiritual gift if I could sing. Okay? But guess what? Singing as a spiritual gift is not listed in Scripture. A lot of the gifts people claim to have are not listed in Scripture. Okay? And then when they do list, say, I got a spiritual gift that's listed in Scripture, they fake it and distort it, as I will show tonight. But true spiritual gifts are real. And God doesn't want us to be ignorant about it. Which means you must understand it. It means we don't ignore it. Like it's not going to happen, because this is something you will stand before Christ and give an account. Holy Spirit gave you a spiritual gift if you've been born again. Did you allow God to manifest it in you? Because if you never did, He's going to ask you why. And most people are going to say, well, I was too busy with what I wanted to do. I don't think that's what you want to say to your Savior when you stand before Him. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Everyone has one. For the profit of all. You're to use it inside the assembly. Inside the body. The church. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. All these different gifts. Distributing to each one individually. As He wills. So you don't get to pick the gift. God has plans for you. That's what we surrender to and want to do. But He picks the gift that He knows what's best for you. So it's not something you had before. It's not a talent you had before. It's something that you didn't have until you were saved. And it wasn't revealed to you at your salvation. So the only way to find out what it is to take the path of sanctification so God can develop it. You're accountable to God for this. I'll be talking about that in a couple of weeks. You will give an account to Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And He Himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets. In the beginning of the church, there were the 12 apostles, and there were prophets, ones being sent out because the Bible hadn't been written yet. But by the end of the first century, the Bible is written, Old and New Testament, boom, we no longer need apostles, we no longer need prophets. So you got a lot of people today running around the world, the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation, declaring themselves to be apostles and prophets, and many of them saying that the authority they have now supersedes the authorities of the 12. No, bunch of liars. Bunch of false teachers. bunch of sheep in wolf clothing. A bunch of ministers of darkness. And I will never, ever back down on saying those things. There is no apostles, no prophets today, especially none that supersede the original 12. Some evangelists God gives to the church. You see how that goes. And some pastors and teachers. Why? Why are there these offices? Why are there pastors and teachers, Bible teachers, in the church? For the equipping of the saints. Ah, the saints, you. To equip you. To teach you. Why? Because God wants you to grow. God wants you to be equipped. God wants you ready to give a reason for that. He doesn't just want you sitting in church and being a good church attender. No, that's He wants you equipped. He wants you prepared. Equipped means perfecting. You're to be perfected in your faith. Because we're to show the fullness of Christ in us. Not just do good little things. Not just tell people, I'll pray for you or God loves you. Or to be just share the gospel. No, you are to be perfected. You are to be in the image of Jesus Christ. That is, my job is to disciple you and teach you and train you and equip you. That's why the church has pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. The ministries of this church are to be done by all of us. All of us. Not just some of us. Not just the core group of believers. And not just by the staff, or the deacons and the pastor. All of us. For the work of ministry. For the edifying, the building up of, that's what edifying means, build up. Of the body, the church. All of us in ministry, getting equipped, serving in ministry, to build up the church. So we all come, till we all come, to the unity of the faith. Now that's been a long work in this church for the last 11 years. Because we had a lot of people in this church, especially in the beginning, that weren't unified with this. They didn't want church done like this. They had their own view of church and their own way of doing church, and church was more about them than it was Jesus Christ. And we were not unified in this. But this church has become unified. Everyone that's left believes what I'm teaching you today. So we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's why we're doing this thing about Jesus. To understand Jesus really well. To a perfect man or woman. He can perfect us. He can grow us. It just depends on how much we're willing to surrender and how much of our life we're willing to offer to God. But many times, folks, I understand we're not willing to offer everything to God. That is a problem. To the perfect man, woman of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I have taught you that, you know, we're struggling as a church, and many churches are. Many things can cause a church to struggle. The enemy is going to come against us. He's going to cause us tribulation. But how many of you think the enemy is bigger than God? Nobody. So we really don't have to struggle because of the enemy. Our God is bigger than the enemy. Now, there's multiple reasons I could go through, and I don't have time today, why the church can struggle. But the church actually should never have to struggle. Because God is on our side. God owns it everything. God has full potential of perfecting us and creating the fullness of Christ in us. And look what one Christ in himself, boom, look what he did. But now we're called to be the body of Christ, to show him the fullness. What we can do together, what God can do with a church that is completely sold out, where everyone is seeking sanctification, seeking their spiritual gift, the work in the ministry. What could God do in a group of assembled, redeemed, called out ones like that, where everyone's sold out? But here's what the biggest part, this is why churches struggle today. This is one of our reasons as well. It's happening. It's happening. Not in everybody, but we all can have it at different times. I've had it here. There have been times I struggled. We came out pathetic. Did God kind of slap me inside my head? Or had Wendy do it? Sometimes it's hard. I know it's a struggle. So, the apathy is where a lot of people will hear something like this and then they'll drop the door and let it go. They won't remember the sermon because they don't want to. Because, hey, I got a bottle of water here. Do you need it? You need it there, Mike? Here. Randy, and I don't think he ever. Oh, never opened it. Sorry, Randy. Apathy. Sets into many believers. It just does. So there's only one thing that makes the church healthy and strong. There's only one. And then when the church starts to struggle, people come up with ideas of, hey, how can we manage? We shouldn't have to manage, guys. Really, we should not have to manage. A church, a true biblical church, we have God. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be the fullness of Him. He owns it all. He has all the power. The church should never struggle. So why do churches struggle? Again, apathy sets into many people. God can't work through apathetic believers. People who just don't really care and just want to attend church and don't really want to plug in, don't have time to plug in. The reasons and the excuses are a mile long. That's why churches struggle. Not because there's no resource. We got God on our side. Here's the only thing that fixes churches that struggle. 100%, or at least the majority of the members, seeking God for the Lord. Ready to be the church. The church is the most important organization that ever be a part of. I know, I'll call Kevin out up there. Kevin belongs to those Elks. He wears those horns. They have secret meetings. Right? And they, yeah. There's all these different kind of organizations that we may have a brotherhood or a sisterhood with. I remember the Marine Corps was like that for me and the military. And we serve with, when we join those organizations, it's, we know there's a responsibility. Folks, there's no greater organization on the face of the planet. No one more honorable. No one more privileged than the dean, the church. And we've turned it into a religious organization where it's just something we do on Sunday and we check it off our list and we think we've done good for God. I've gone to church. No, we are the church 24/7 and we are to show the fullness of Jesus Christ in us and through us. And there's no greater organization in the face of the planet and no greater mission to save souls for all eternity. There's nothing we can apply ourselves to that is greater than the calling of the assembled, the ones called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important, but we think there is. And for many believers, the things of the world are more important. The only thing that fits the fix of church that is struggling is for apathy to get out of its people and its people to be appreciative and love their Lord and Savior and follow Him. And realize all these hard teachings, we're willing to start letting things go. We're willing to lay everything, put our lives before Lord Jesus and say, Lord, You saved me. You redeemed me. My life is Yours. What would You have me to do? That's the only thing that's going to fix the church's struggle. All right, I got to kick it into high gear. Here we go. Is the church important to Jesus? Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. You see, He saved us not just because He saved us because He loves us, but He saved us because He loved us and He had a purpose for us. And that purpose was to be the called out ones who assemble together and take His message of love, grace, and mercy and forgiveness to others. We were saved for a purpose. His purpose. Because all things are for Him. Because He is the preeminence. It's very important. He gave His life for it. If you lay your life down for something, Did Jesus lay his life down so we could simply attend church on Sunday and feel good about ourselves that we're a good person? Is that what he gave his life for? What does Jesus want the church to do? Quite simple. Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo and behold, I am with you always. It's called the Great Commission. There's nothing greater than that. That is the greatest cause in human history. You cannot bring a cause to me greater than that one. And as I was willing to lay my life down in the military for this country, as I'm sure Trevor and Austin and Kevin up there and whoever else, law enforcement, may lay their life down for the cause of peace and safety and security in our town. They're willing to lay their, put their lives on the line. You're willing to put your life on the line for many things. There is nothing greater than that. To lay your life down. Colossians 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. In Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead. Everything who God is. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, God was reconciling the lost ones, us, to himself, by Jesus Christ, whether things on earth and things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. He had to give his life so we could be reconciled. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind. Enemies of whom? God. God. We were enemies of God. We deserved the justice and wrath of God. We were enemies of God. In rebellion to God. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, and now he has reconciled. He has brought us over to his side. Not by force, but by the grace. Now, if we've been born again, if we've been reconciled, here's what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you are born again, he, she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? We've already been reconciled. Yeah, we have the ministry now to help others. The lost souls, the unbelievers out in the world, to be reconciled just like we were. If you've been reconciled, God expects you to have the ministry of reconciliation. Not just me. Not just a handful that goes out and it is finished ministries. All of us. It's what the church is about. Reconciliation. Taking the gospel to a lost world so they can be reconciled back to God. That's all of us. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, the God within Christ reconciling the world to himself and imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word. We're to speak it. The word of reconciliation. The head of the church wants each one of us to be about the ministry of reconciliation. So, question. Are you fulfilling your part in the church according to this that you have learned today? Not according to the traditions of your past. Just be a good church, good Christian. We go to church on Sunday. Not about attending church. Though, you need to attend church. Let me show you. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. All right, where to encourage one another. You come here to encourage each other. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. We know there's always those that are spotty. They're here, and then they're not, and they're here, and then they're not. And too busy. I understand this because I forsook the church for a long time as a believer. But once I was truly saved, I understood what I was a part of. You couldn't get me out of the church. And I gave God's grace. By God's grace. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the day, end times, rapture. That's probably been pushed off for 4 years, hasn't it? We got a 4-year break. We don't have to worry about it, right? What special event is going to happen to the church? Does anybody know? Play it.
Not know the hour your Lord is coming. I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month, or he might come next week, or he could even come.
You guys still jump. I don't know how many times I've played that in here. Oh, yeah. I'm going to be talking about that in this study on Jesus. It'll be after the first of the year. And no, don't think that, hey, we've got 4 years, what they're calling the golden years ahead of us. And true end times, new world order, rapture, that leaves off for 4 years. Church, sit back and relax. Put your feet up. Good times are coming. I have something to share with you about the timing that might shock you. Do I know the day and the hour? Yes. No, I'm just kidding. I don't. No. Not false teacher. No one knows the day or the hour. But I do want to show you some stuff in Scripture. Don't think we got a 4-year reprieve. We need to be busy. Because time can be very short. I'll show you that in the first of the year. How serious do you take being in the church, folks? You notice in the video, there were some people left behind. You think they took it serious? Why didn't they take it serious? Because they didn't know their Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get taken in the rapture because you took the church serious. You go up in the rapture because you were born again. You're one of His. But if you're born again and one of His, you should take church very serious. Because Jesus is the head of the church. He's our authority. We have been redeemed. We have been called out. We are the assembly. We are His body. We are to show the fullness of Him. He is before everything in our lives, or He should be. And I know that's easy to say, but it's possible. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout history, since the beginning of the church, have laid it all on the line. There's no reason we can't. Unless we don't love Him as much as we say. We sang that song, Lord, we love You. But Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I have commanded you. Today we have learned what it means to be the church. Jesus is the head of the church. You must be serious about being the church. And churches struggle because we can sometimes be the majority, maybe half, maybe the majority of those who are attending do not take it serious. It comes after other things. The mission of this place, if it's done correctly, we all do it. It's about the greatest cause in human history. You can't show me one thing in this world that's more. Not because I'm just narrow-minded and I just can't tell you something.
You can't come up with a cause. I challenge you to come up with a cause underneath the sun that is greater than the cause of Jesus Christ. Okay. That's what you can call it. And for too many, the things are destroyed. Religion. Good old Christian religion. Get it. And church history. We don't have to. This week is Thanksgiving. We have a lot to be thankful for. Come on up, team. We have a lot to be thankful for. Jesus gave his life so we could be the church. Ooh, we must be serious. His church. His church. Our lives are no longer about ourselves. It should be about Him. Only Him. Only Jesus. And I'm not asking too much. Do you really believe? It's only Him. And He's our Creator. He knows what's best for you. He's God. He's all powerful. He has plans. If we believe the things that we've been going through, it's okay to say, God, here's my life. Only Him. Only Jesus. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up and we'll sing that and then we'll be out of here.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, change your heart above all else. Make a name in the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell as empty dreams. I got lost in the light, it was up to me. To make a name in the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. And I've only got one life to live. I'll let every second point to Him. Only Jesus. All the kingdoms built, all the trophies won, will crumble in the dust when it's said and done. Cause all that really matters, did I live the truth to the ones I love? Was my life the proof that there is only one? His name will last forever. And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. And I've only got one life to live.
And I'll
don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus.
Amen. Folks, I want to encourage you. You're my family. I care more about this group of people than I've ever cared about anybody in my life. I know many of you have hearts. I encourage you, go beyond just saying the word Jesus. Don't just stop with the words. And don't worry if you're qualified. God doesn't call the qualified. He calls the ones who are not qualified. And then once you accept the call, once you step out in faith, in love for Him, He'll get you qualified. The next 4 years, we need to be the church. No longer struggling with what we're struggling with. We might struggle against the enemy, but that's a good thing. Let's make the good fight of faith. We should struggle against evil. But we're struggling against things that we shouldn't have to struggle about. And God can fill and do and fix. But God has given us free will, folks. He's not going to force you to do He has commanded you. So, that's up to you. That's right. Dear everything. Dear Lord, I just love them. I love these people. I do. You've given me a love for them because you love them more than I do. And Lord, I want to encourage them. I know also I have to teach them straight. And sometimes teaching is hard and it's not the most popular thing to do. But Lord, I ask you to be with them this week. Encourage them this week. Strengthen them this week. Let us all ponder on what we've heard today. And Lord, we want to thank you for this week. We thank you for the nation that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, that we still have freedoms in this life, in this country. Thursday, Lord, and think, sit down to be thankful of our friends and family. Lord, that we just look to you and remember what we're thankful for. And it is you. And your sacrifice. And your salvation. We praise you. We love you, Lord. Help us to be kind in your church. Faithful. We pray this morning. Amen. All right, King Jesus is going to be His church, the few, the loved, the redeemed, the called ones, the assembled ones. Let's go out and be the church. Let's go show Jesus Christ. Count of three, let's break out of here. One, two, three, break! Let's go.